Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Can everyone hear? All right, thank you. Paul wrote this epistle when he was in under house arrest in Rome, wrote it to believers, encouraging them to live unto God in light of their position as children of God. So from our position, we are given opportunity to fellowship with the Lord and grow in grace and the knowledge of him, and by his grace, through the word of God and the Holy Spirit, be energized with his character, virtues, unto his plans, purposes for us. So, Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace. This is a greeting from God. Grace unto you from God, peace unto you from God. Friendly greeting from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you, as a believer, might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, resulting in that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And this would be incorporated in that worthy walk, that you would be being fruitful in every good work by the grace of God. You would be increasing in the knowledge of God by the grace of God. You would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness according to the grace of God, giving thanks, responding unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. From our positional standing, we have this great privilege to be partakers of Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, as we think of our positional standing, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Christ, the firstborn or the preeminent, the creator. He is first in preeminence over every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, Jesus Christ, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were in past sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest, made known, being made known to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the source for all things pertaining to life and godliness for the believer in time, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, and the enabling power of God, which worketh in me mightily. So much reading of Scripture. Let's pause for prayer. Good morning. All right. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to gather with those of like precious faith and to have in our hands the Word of God, to know it's your desire to teach us so that we can understand what we have in Christ and what your will is for us in time and for eternity. And so we pray that our heart's desire would be to be here to learn, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and to learn of the promises and the instructions whereby we could live godly by grace through faith. So thank you for this time together. May you direct with all that's said, that it would be presented in keeping with your word, and the Holy Spirit would give understanding to each of us as to the intent and purpose behind all that's written as we look at it. So committed unto you, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we finished our study of Hebrews, and this morning I want to start a study of 1 John. Now, we went through this book about 2 years ago on Wednesday nights, and I was encouraged to do it again on Sundays, and I thought, well, it'd be better to wait some time, so it's a couple years have passed. So this morning we're starting 1 John again for those that were at our Wednesday services, and we're beginning afresh for those of you that weren't able to be there. John's letter, as we think of the epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, as well as the gospel according to John, were all written by him late in his life. And so it's believed that he wrote this sometime between 85 AD and 95, 96 AD. And I found that interesting as we think of the time lapse, considering the other writers. And when we compare them, we have the gospel according to Matthew is 37 AD. So he wrote his shortly after, if we use the date of 33 of Christ's crucifixion. We have the gospel according to Mark in that time frame. And so his was approximately 30 years after Christ's death. The gospel according to Luke, a little bit later. Acts by Luke was written after 62, 63 AD because the book ends with the release of Paul from house arrest in Rome, and we know that took place. The book does not go on and talk about his second imprisonment in Rome and being martyred. So it would seem that he wrote it sometime shortly after that, but before Paul died. Paul's epistles begin somewhere around 49, and this is debated. It would seem likely that the book of Galatians was written around after his first missionary journey to that region, and right around the time of the council in Jerusalem, where the issues that are discussed in the letter to the Galatians, confusions, as you have some Jews saying that unless a man is circumcised, he can't be saved, and then others are presenting that anyone who places their faith in Christ must adopt the traditions of the Jewish religion. And so he addresses those as they are addressed at that council in Jerusalem in 49. The other epistles go on. We have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians while he's on his second missionary journey, and some of the other letters, and then we have the prison epistles around when he's in house arrest, and then we have the final letter, 2nd Timothy, when he's under arrest and Nero is facing Nero and going to be killed. So his letters are there. Then we have the other epistles basically set forth in the 60 to 64 AD. The gospel according to John in those that put offer dates have it between 85 and 90. 85 is a little earlier than many will have, but that's in the ballpark. Now, the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was written about 90 AD, and then Revelation's somewhere around 96 AD. Those are approximate. Now, you look at this and you say, well, the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, well, Matthew particularly is the gospel directed towards the Jews that this is, Jesus was a king. And the perspective that we have in the book of John, the gospel according to John, seems to be is different in a sense than the synoptic gospels, which talk about his life and things he said, where John focuses in on these things with the message of salvation. Now, when you look at 1 John, what we have is John talking about fellowship. And I'm going to kind of drive this point home. John's gospel, according to John, is evangelistic primarily, or that would be. And so we have the letter, 1 John is not. The letter he writes to First John is two believers about fellowship. These are two different subjects, so they both fit under God's plan of salvation in the tenses of salvation. So when we think about the gospel according to John, we have a book chart from, if we look at this in terms of the First John and the message that's set forth there, we have the chart here by Nelson's that it is, hopefully you can read it, the basis of fellowship. It's written to believer, basis of fellowship. We're talking about things that pertain to the believer's relationship to the Lord in terms of practical experience, not issues about whether he's how a person needs to be saved or get saved or that need. And you see the conditions, it's divided conditions of fellowship, cautions to fellowship, behavior of fellowship in the second part, characteristics of fellowship, consequences of fellowship, and the topic abiding in God's love, light and abiding in God's love, relative to the believer's living experience. If you look at Schofield's outline, you have it's divided in this way, little children and fellowship. When he talks about little children, he's talking about born again children of God. He's not talking about the lost. And so the subject is little children and fellowship, believers and Christian living. And that is essential that we understand that that's what he's focusing on. If you look at the purpose statements in the gospel according to John versus 1 John, we find in John in 20:31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that and that by believing you might have life. And so what is he talking about? That you might have life, and it's the gospel or the presentation of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, wherein all men are sinners and in need of salvation. The wage of sin is death. That's against us. We're under that condemnation. Except we're born again, we cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. We have this problem. And rightly so, God has judged and condemned us. But the good news is, the gospel, good news, is that God sent his Son. in that he sent him to be our Savior. And we have then the historical record of the Son of God becoming a man and then coming and ministering, explaining these things, and then ultimately dying on the cross. So if we look at this as the purpose statement, and we flip through it a little bit in John 1:29b, John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." We're talking about that first phase of salvation. If you're not familiar with that, I'll get to that in a minute. If you look at John 3:16, and again, what's the purpose? That you might have life. And we have John 3:16 through 18, where he explains the plan of God for our salvation as being in Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, became a man, came into the world that we might be saved. The wage of our sin is death. The means by which justice could be satisfied is he would become a substitutionary sacrifice and die for our sins." God looked at that sacrifice that he made, being a sinless man and being the Son of God, and said that is satisfying, that is of greater value than all the sins of the world. And so Jesus was able to say, "It is finished, paid in full." He buried, third day rose again, walked among men 40 days, ascended into heaven, and God has a basis to provide salvation for us as a gift. The wage of our sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this is the message that John is seeking to present in that record of the historical account of Christ, that he's here to be our Savior. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." We were under condemnation of death. We were perishing. But we would have everlasting life, be saved, be changed from being dead to God to be given life, to be born again, become children of God. And so this is what he's offering. This is the starting point of salvation. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's the message in this particular book. And again, the message of the gospel. "He that believeth on him" now becomes a matter of our choice. He continues to give us, we gave us mentality, gave us free volition. He honors that free volition, and you can respond to God however you choose. But there are consequences. "So he that believeth on him," believes on Jesus Christ, "not condemned." Why? Because he has believed in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That Savior has paid his debt in sin before God. God has been satisfied and is offering salvation through Christ. "He that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because as a sinner, he rejects God's love. He rejects the Son of God. He rejects the offer of salvation based on the work of Christ. And so having rejected that, he remains condemned. And the reason is because he hasn't believed in the name of the Son of God. The issue is not the sin issue. It's a question as to, are you a sinner? Are you good or better sinner or worse sinner? That has nothing. We're all sinners, all under condemnation. The issue is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And so John is trying to set this forth. In John 3:36, same idea. What's the purpose? That you might know that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, believing you might have life through him. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Under the principles of this is a gift from God through Christ. Believe in him, you have it. Acts 16:31, Paul told the jailer when he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You believe, place your faith in Christ as your Savior, understanding you're a sinner, he died for your sins, and God is offering salvation through him. He buried, rose again. And the corresponding results of you putting your faith in Christ is that you will be saved by God. And it's immediate. "So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Why? He's rejecting this plan of salvation, rejecting the love of God, the work of Christ. "And he shall not see life," because this is the only way that one can receive it. "And so the wrath of God abides on him." He remains dead to God, alienated, and a rebel. And will spend eternity in the lake of fire if he doesn't change his mind before he physically dies. In John 5:24, it's verily, verily, I say unto you, and these are all things that, not all, but some of these are what Jesus himself said. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, God sent me, and I'm the Son of God, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When does this take place? Well, when we have everlasting life, we already passed through. If this is a cross, we were dead to God here. Now we're alive, and so we are passed through. And you remain alive, everlasting life, eternal life, born of God. And you could go on in John, and there's other portions in there. We think of John 14:15, where he begins to explain principles of the church age that's coming, preparing them for that. But as we think of the book, and you think of John's purpose statement, it's right there. Now, let's go then, and we say that so that we make this distinction. The focus of John, the book Gospel according to John, is first and salvation. The focus on 1 John is fellowship, and it's directed towards the believer. If we could ask John, which book would you have us recommend or letter to someone that's lost? He said, Gospel according to John. If he were able to ask him, which book, which letter would you have us to read or recommend to a believer concerning living the Christian life? 1 John. They are different in terms of the focus, and it's important we get it. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And this is all part of the introduction. We're not going to get too far, but we want to read that. So we have the purpose of the gospel according to John. Now we have this second letter. And you stop and think about it. When this letter is written, the church age began 33 AD when Christ died, buried, rose again, and the Spirit of God is sent day of Pentecost. The understanding of the doctrines of the church age was minimal, if you want to just put it that way, at that point. And from that point on, the doctrines of the church age were revealed. And the understanding of the previous dispensation begins to close off in the sense that we're not under the law, we're not approaching God through the temple, the priests and such. The blessed hope set before us is not the kingdom on earth. It switches, and now it's our relationship is with Christ. We're part of the body of Christ, the church. This manner in which we're to live is by grace. God is going to provide for us the things pertaining to life and godliness. Our blessed hope is the rapture. God changed the dispensation at that point in time, but man's knowledge, the revelation and understanding begin to take place. Now, you look at John's understanding. If the epistles that Paul wrote were written before 66 AD, now we have John writing in 90. We're looking at 20, 25 years later. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and so like the nation of Israel in terms of functioning as this political entity, so to speak, even though they were under Rome, they're dispersed. Things have changed. The understanding, as we think of the transition from knowing very little to what's revealed in Scripture, has increased drastically. John's understanding of the dispensation of grace at this point is far greater than when he first got saved. They would have been asking him, and even when they did, when he rose, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And so they were still focused that way. Things have changed because of the growth. And so he is able to teach from a dispensation of grace principles of living godly. And so the flavor is there, and it is evident. So we look at 1 John, and we read this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, that godly manner of life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So we look at the purpose statement, and the purpose, he has a purpose clause, and so we have the purpose of this writing this letter is that you may have fellowship. John wants the believer to understand the principles of fellowship. He wants us to recognize what fellowship isn't. He wants us to recognize what fellowship is, where that fellowship is, how to have it, what that fellowship would manifest itself at. And he's talking to believers. And so the purpose is that we would have fellowship. Fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. And there says it's fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse, the share which one has in anything, participation. So he's saying we should have a participation, a joint sharing in Christ, in what his very character is. That this would result in our joy being full. This would result in a second tense of salvation, or we'd be able to live godly. We'd be a partaker of his virtues, of his mindset in a practical way. Positionally, we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. Experientially, we are born again. We're babes. We don't understand all these things, and he wants us to learn of them and appropriate them and be transformed by renewing mind, be conformed into the image of Christ. This is a great invitation and affords us opportunity for the holy calling to be ambassadors of Christ, ministers of God, in keeping with his will. If you turn to 2 Peter 1:4, just a couple pages back, we have the same word koinonia written there in verse 4. But we'll just look at it from the beginning. Chapter 1, for 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of the God and of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Writing to believers, we have obtained righteousness through faith in Christ, through the same doctrines of faith, the gospel. So he's addressing believers. He greets them, as Paul does in a sense, grace and peace be multiplied, and it's actually that optative. It is a desire. He's expressing his interest, concern, what prayer. Grace and peace may be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You're born again. You're a babe in Christ. The grace, the divine provisions for living godliness, and the peace that's associated with that life and the joy that's associated with that life can be multiplied to you in an experiential way, based on what you have in Christ as a child of God, based on your positional standing. It can have an impact on your present state of being. This is according as his divine power hath given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's all given, available to us. We just have to learn of it and draw from our position in Christ. And we do this through the knowledge of him who hath called us, invited us to glory and virtue. We've been invited to enjoy his glory, his virtue, in a practical, experiential way. Our position is different than our state of being. If you want to look at a good little book on that and the comparisons, get Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth by Scofield, just a small pamphlet. And he'll set forth the positional truths and how our standing in Christ is perfect, legally and judicially. Then he'll set forth the comparison that our present state of being as we walk on earth doesn't quite line up with that, and that's what we need to understand and we need to advance towards. And in that, we have a problem with our sin nature. So he says, according as his divine power hath given us, we are rich in Christ. All things that pertain to life and godliness, these can be multiplied to us in terms of application, understanding, through the knowledge of him who has invited us into this fellowship, whereby we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers, koinonia. Believer can be a partaker, koinonia, fellowship, be joint participation in, joint partaking of the divine nature. And as a result, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, as we think of our sin nature in the world, and now we can be partakers of the divine nature experientially while we live in this crooked and perverse world. And so he says to add to our faith, etc. So we have the same idea, and we could go to John and the principles of abide in John 15. Jesus is the vine, the source of life, and we are his branches. In a practical manner, if we would abide in him, that life would flow through us, and we would bear fruit because of the quality of life that is flowing through us, and we're abiding in him, in his word, and that's what will be produced. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we don't abide in him, to draw from him those riches, as believers, we will not be able to function in this manner of the virtue and glory of God. We will resort back to our natural manner of living, the sin nature, the lust of the flesh, and we will walk in darkness. And this becomes the whole subject of this book. If you compare the... All right, so the objective is, the purpose is that you may have fellowship. That fellowship is set forth as truly with the Father, but with the Son and with the Father, and as a result, we would be able to have fellowship one with another. We'd join participating of the divine nature of Christ as individuals, and we could do that together, and you'd have the body of Christ functioning as it should. So the corresponding result is that your joy may be full. And this would certainly be to the benefit of all of us. This fellowship with God is in the spiritual realm. The nature and realm of the fellowship with God is in the light. He's going to establish that. For in God there is no darkness at all. And so we're going to have two spheres of spiritual spheres. And so we compare these two statements. John, that you might have life, right here, and that you may have fellowship, and it's different. I will go through that repeatedly, because if we forget in reading 1 John that this is directed to believers and it's discussing fellowship and exposing the problem of our sin nature and the deception that lies therein and the potential to go in the wrong direction, and think that these are statements determining or stating who is saved and who is not, or what a man who is saved is and man isn't, then we will come away really goofed up. So it has to be set forth in the realm of fellowship. In the two spiritual spheres he's going to talk about, and we've mentioned a little bit about this light and darkness, he is going to drive that point home. The light and truth is referring to God and all that, the true nature of God, the true purposes of God, true creating us and all that his intents were and what is good and righteous. The sphere of darkness is Satan's rule. And we know that with man's fall and sin, that the whole world lies in darkness or under the wicked one. And so these are the two spheres. And when we look at the positional standing of an unbeliever, he is under darkness. He needs to be saved. And the positional standing of a believer is one who has placed his faith in Christ and he has been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so that speaks of a legal position, and this one is dead to God, and this one is reconciled to God, and this one has an eternal destination in heaven. And he is seen in Christ, and by position he is accepted in the Beloved, and there is a measure of perfection in that. Now, when we think about the lifestyle, the present state of being of an unbeliever, the unbeliever cannot do anything but sin, because everything he does flows from his nature, his attitude. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so the man that is unsaved is not rightly related to God. He is by nature alien and enemies of God. And so his motivations are ungodly. He may do human good as we look at it. He may even be religious as we look at it. But from God's perspective, what he is seeing is that this is flowing out of a heart that is opposed to God and self-centered, rebellious, and evil by nature. So we look at things and we say, well, that's human good. That's good. And God looks at it, that's not good because the motivation behind it is bad. And it comes from a sin nature. So an unbeliever can't do anything right in the sight of God. He's dead spiritually. Dead man can't produce any good quality of righteous works. And so when we look at an unbeliever, that's all. He doesn't know any better in that sense, or his free volition has moved him in the wrong direction, but he is walking in darkness. When we think of a believer, the potential, and this is where we get into the issues of fellowship. This is perfect. That is our legal standing. That'll never change. Once we're saved, we are going to heaven. We are the sons of God. We will be rid of this sin nature when we get there. But we have a sin nature now, and we live in a crooked and perverse world, and we have a holy calling, a purpose in being here. But as we live in this crooked and perverse world, there is a potential present state of being for us to enjoy fellowship, to partake of the divine nature, to have this grace and peace multiplied to us in a practical way by way of our experience. And that is by being filled with the Spirit. That's another way it's put, to abide in the truth, to walk in the light, abide in God's love, and such as that. And that is an attitude of faith in God, in Christ, where we're responding to him that these things are true, and we are drawing from the promises and provisions and the explanation and the instructions, and we are looking for him to enable us. And so we are partaking of that divine nature. But there is this possibility, and this is what John is driving at, and this has nothing to do with whether the believer will go to heaven or not. It has to do with his present state of being. And so the believer can walk in darkness. What did I do? There, this is a possibility. And John says, I want to present to you the truths of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the riches that we have in him as a believer, that you would have fellowship with him, that you would be a joint, you would share in common what he is, because this is his will for us. He wants us to walk in newness of life. And he wants to show us the deceptions and the problem that we have with the sin nature, the problem that we have with this crooked and perverse world and the satanic attack, and how deceptive that is, and how we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're abiding in Christ when we aren't. And one of the manifestations is the behavior will be wrong. But it has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven. You could, and you shouldn't, spend all your life here after you're saved, and you will still go to heaven. You are a child of God. You're just messing up your life in time. There won't be any rewards for services rendered to God by grace through faith, because there weren't any. And so you wasted your life, and you could have been used for the glory of God. And you could have enjoyed this personal, intimate relationship with God on earth, and the joy that's associated with it, and the peace that passeth understanding, shine as a light. You could have done that by grace through faith. Or you can do it right here. You can abide in him. And it's a second tense issue of salvation. If we look at the three tenses of salvation, and though it's not completely void, the Gospel of John isn't completely void about with issues about second tense, as we think of John 14, 15, and such as that. But you say, okay, here we are lost, born dead to God in Adam. We have a sin nature. We can't do anything right. God has judged that the wage of sin is death. It started with Adam, and we continue to compound the problem. Our nature is incompatible with God. And so we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, first tense of salvation. God desires to save us. And so we have him sending his son to be our Savior. Wage of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have Jesus Christ being delivered to the cross, he dying for our sins, and God offering salvation through him. And when we believe in Christ, we get saved, we become children of God. We are declared legally justified. Our sins are forgiven in terms of our positional standing, and we become the sons of God. And we have a place reserved in heaven for us, and we're kept by the power of God unto salvation, which will be revealed. We will be delivered into heaven. And so we become sons of God, and we're saved from the penalty of sin forever. And as a result, we will spend eternity in heaven. That's part of the package deal. He has made us fit to be partakers with him in this inheritance, and he's made us fit so that we could enjoy fellowship. But now we have this issue. I was saved. For me, it was in 1976. I became a child of God, and whatever year this is or the rapture occurs, I will be in heaven. But during this time here, we talk about the issues of fellowship. And it has to do with living the Christian life. And the present potential, as we look at it, is that we can be saved from the power of sin. We can be. And how can we be? By the grace of God. By tapping into the riches that we have in Christ, through this fellowship, we can be delivered, be saved from the lust of the flesh, we'll be saved from the power of sin, and sin nature. And so how can this be? Well, here I have an old sin nature, which I was born with. I have a new nature. I have a soul, mind, mentality, of volition, and I am now wired for sound. I can't override or have victory over that sin nature and Satan and the world. I live in enemy territory. This is a crooked and perverse world, so I can't do that by myself. So God in his grace, and this is all grace, has provided the word of God, which we're looking at, teach us the will of God, teach us about the exceeding great and precious promises. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to minister to us. And as we fellowship with Christ through these things, partake of him, this will energize us to live godly. And we will grow in grace and the knowledge of him. And this is a by grace through faith concept, and it is a moment by moment because it has to do with your living experience, your present state of being. And if I don't do that, if I don't tap into the resources of God, the grace of God, walk by faith, then I will resort back to that which comes natural or the natural power here. That's the issue of fellowship. Again, whether you live and walk in the Spirit in time as a believer or don't, does not change the fact that you'll get to heaven. You can't confuse them. And you can't confuse them when we look at 1 John. People that take those verses and say, well, this is a believer, and one born of God cannot sin. See, whoa, we're all in a heap of trouble. It can't be. But if we put it in the fellowship concept, we say that nature that we have from God is not capable of sinning. But we sin. That reason that we sin is because we have a sin nature. We begin to identify the problem. If we can identify the problem, as God sets forth, and come to understand his solution, we can apply that solution. If we reject the concept, the idea of these two natures, or how God has given instructions and provided for us to have victory, we won't be able to enjoy it. It's through the exceeding great and precious promises. And so in this realm, there is great confusion and deception. By way of ourselves and by what is taught. So we need to let this sink in, that this book is about fellowship, and I will repeat it over and over and over again, because if we don't, we're in trouble. All right, and it's not first tense salvation. All right, let's go to 1 John 1:1 again. We'll get going a little bit here. 1 John 1:1. John writes this letter to believers, that which was from the beginning. Now, That is a pronoun, and the antecedent is the Son of God. So when it refers to that, it's pointing to, or refers back, or we'll see as we go on, that it's the Son of God. So we could say here, the Son of God, that which was, or we'd say the Son of God, is what's referred to, was from the beginning, that which was from the beginning. Now the was there is a indicative statement of fact by the writer. It is imperfect in terms of its form, and it is active. So the Son of God was active, and it is an imperfect form. Imperfect form has a place of reference that it's speaking from, and it goes backward. Perfect tense has a point in time, and it refers to ongoing relationship to that event. Here it's not really, we focus on a point in time for this statement, and we look backwards in time, and imperfect goes backwards. So what we have then is that which was, and goes like this. I'll put that up there. Kaler, in his Greek for Dummies, his Helps for Me, says that an imperfect tense refers to an action in progress in the past. It may or may not be continuing in the present, but it was in the past, and we establish from what point. Imperfect tense action is in the beginning was the Word. And the symbol for marking your English Bible is this line going backwards. So I take that what he is saying here is that the reference point is the beginning. And from that, we see that which was, that the Son of God was for all times past, or going back, continuing and existing. We are getting the concept of the eternal nature of God communicated here, but we are having a reference point in terms of the beginning. So we look at that verse and we say, beginning of what? If we go from this point, we identify with the point and we go back from that. Now, there are those that say that the beginning would be the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. Well, that's not the position I take, though you could take that in terms of what he's talking about here. I take the beginning to be the beginning of human creation. And I identify it with that which is stated in John 1:1 and Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. In the beginning of what? Well, there's no beginning in eternity. God is eternal. It blows my mind, that concept, but that's what it is. So what? Where's the beginning? Well, there's no beginning concerning him. What is there a beginning for? A time when he created human history, when he created the heavens and the earth, and he created us. And we have the ages of men. And so in the beginning, God created. And so I take this reference to be related to that. You can take the other if you want, but if we take the posture that it's only by way of him, he was before he became the flesh, then we aren't establishing or reaffirming the fact that he always was in that sense. We're just taking this point in time going back, but it doesn't signify that. If we go to 1 John, let's turn to 1 John. No. Let's go to John. So we're looking at the question of 1 John. So we want John, go back to that book. John 1. We have, in the beginning was the Word. Now, was the Word here is the same. It's stated as a fact, and we'd have that same line. And we'd say, in the beginning, whenever this beginning was the Word. And we go on then and we read that the Word was with God. And so the Word was right there with God. And this was signifies God the Father, the Holy Spirit, but it's singular, so we'll say God, God the Father, versus the Word. The Word was in the beginning with God, and he had been with him. And the implication is, of course, he's eternal, or we know that he is eternal. We then see that the Word was God, which makes him eternal. The Word was God going back, and he still is God, because there is no end to God. He is sovereign, he's almighty. All the attributes of God the Father are in God the Son. And God the Father did not create God the Son. Again, but that's the way it is. There's a lot of things that he knows that I don't know that he wastes his time telling me about at this point, because I don't get it, man. I look at a cell phone and say, I don't get it. But anyway, so we have the Word was God. We have it was going back and going back, and the very nature of God is Jesus Christ, Jesus who becomes the Son of God, who becomes the man. Jesus Christ is God, Emmanuel, God with us. Absolutely incredible. Then we look at it and we say, the same was in the beginning with God, the same, the Word was in the beginning. And then we go back and say, what beginning are we talking about? Well, I would say it's the beginning of human history. That's the reference point. And you can put a different reference point, but the idea is that from wherever that beginning is, going backwards, Jesus, the Word was God. Now, we see that the reference point in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and that makes sense to me. Now, when we think of creation, well, let's read on. Verse 3. All things were made by him. We're talking about the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. We have him being God. We have him being attributed with creation. Now, when you go through the scriptures, we find that creation is attributed to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a collective nature, but he is contributing, and he is the creator of all things. Now, we look at it, and he says, without him was not anything made that was made. Now, he's defined as God, as eternal, and that without him, there is nothing made that's made. And so, it's impossible that he was made, even as we think of God the Father making, you know, having a child, and now we have God the Son. That's not a possibility by what's stated here, because he would have been made. But he wasn't made, he was always there. And so we have the Godhead being set forth, at least in the two persons here, in the credit for creation being with the Son of God, the Word, the Logos. Now, the word Logos has to do with the communication of idea, the very senses of reason and such as that, the rationale, communication. He is, the Word is the rationale, is the reason, the nature, the explanation of all that is of God. And so he is our God. You stop and think about what he did. This impresses all the more. Our Creator God took on the form of a man to die for your sins so that you could be saved. He did this out of love and the love of God sending him. And yet there are people who thumb their nose at him. And no wonder the wrath of God is on them. How horrendous is that? We all need to be saved. The Son of God came to die for us and paid our debt and offers us a gift of salvation. It's nuts not to take it. But we read on then. We have to conclude that the Word, the Son of God, could not be a created being. He is eternal God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, in him was life. Again, we have an imperfect verb, so in him was life, and so in him this life always was. Again, he's eternal God. This just builds this idea. Thayer's puts this as a definition, Zoe, the state of one who is possessed of vitality and is animate. In him was this state of life, going on back. From this, he creates me. Amazing. And so we look at life, and then we have and the life, this one who possessed life, the one who is the source of life, was the light of men. Now again, this is all these was is in here, has that idea of going on back, and we're going back from what? In the beginning. So he was the light of men. Now, this is kind of a tricky word for me. What does that light really mean? And so Nelson's offers this. Note that life is not said to have been created. Life existed in Christ. Humans are dependent on God for life. Our existence spiritually and physically depends on God's sustaining power. In contrast, the Son has life in himself from all eternity. You can't not create it. The life, Jesus Christ, is also the light of men. This image conveys the concept of revelation. As the light, Jesus Christ reveals both sin and God to humans. Later in his gospel, Christ declares himself to be both the life and the light. Death and darkness, there we have those spheres, spiritual spheres, flee when life and light enter. The dead are raised and the blind receive their sight both physically and spiritually. Now, in looking up different definitions, and hopefully we don't look up definitions to find one that we like. It's tricky business. But anyway, Thayer's offered this concerning light. That light essentially is the truth. It is the revelation of God as our creator, the revelation of why God created us. And so it is reason or mind, the reason, the rationale, kind of fits in with the word. And so when we look at this, Jesus is, as we read verse 4, in him was life. He is the possessor of life. And the life was the light of man. And here we have was going back. And so the life was the light of man. The life, the word of God, was the reason, the rationale, the cause of men. He is our creator God. When God formed out of the earth the body, I guess, and breathed into him the living soul, that is the light of men. That is the reason, the source, the rationale for our existence. And he was that source. Our Savior is our Creator. And so we look at this and we say, well, the life, Jesus Christ, was the light of men, the reason for man's existence, my Creator. Then we go on to the next verse, and it says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And so we look at this, the light, the reason for man's existence, God the Son in the form of Jesus Christ now shineth. This is a present verb, was a present tense verb. He shineth in light. He was the reason and creation for man, and now he shineth in light to bring explanation, to set forth the problem with man, and he shines in darkness. Man had fallen in sin, and he comes into the world to explain, to expose all these things, to manifest God before men and the plan of salvation before men. And we see that the darkness, as we think of the world, lieth in sin, comprehended it not. Darkness is the state of the present world and the lost are in it. And they're blinded by Satan. The world is alienated from God. The whole world lies under the wicked one. And so it's a darkness, a sphere of darkness covering the earth. And the light, the reason for which we were created, the means by which we were created, the God that created us, has come into the world to reveal these things, shine as light in this dark place, offering salvation to men. Absolutely incredible as we think about the grace of God. In Acts 26, and Paul is talking to King Agrippa about his commission on the road to Damascus, and he got saved, and he got this holy calling. And he said, I said, and so the Lord appeared. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send, whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, darkness, unto God, light, that they may receive forgiveness of sins through the light, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the light, created us, and he is bringing forth, shining the light of the gospel, so that we could be saved, and that we receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified, set apart. How are they set apart? By faith that is in Christ, gift of salvation. If you look at 2 Corinthians 4:3-7, in the sphere of darkness that covers the world, and men being born in darkness under sin, alienated, dead to God, and God is seeking to bring the light, the truth, into the world of God and of the love of God and the grace of God and the provisions, the contrast is there. And that's the world we live in this crooked and perverse world. But for if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, the unsaved, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, because the whole world lies under the wicked one. He's lied. And he wants to keep them blind, lest the light, the truth, the revelation of God and why we were created and what God's good intentions are be revealed, shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, sending his Son, has shined in our hearts by way of the gospel. And the corresponding is to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so, again, what is our holy calling? We that are saved are in a spiritual battle for the souls of men. We're to shine as light. We're to show forth the virtues of God by abiding in him. And we are to present the truth of the gospel and the truth of God to a lost and dying world. And only way we're going to do that is through fellowship, through abiding in him. And as a believer, you may or may not do that. And either way, you're going to heaven. But you waste your days. This is a holy calling. Let's read on in 1 John, verse 14. And the Word which was God, and we could say that in this case, it remains God, was made flesh, became God incarnate, became the Son of God. Philippians, the Son of God stepped down from his throne in glory, not holding fast to that place of majesty, to bring forth the gospel of salvation to you and perform that, and it became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so you could be saved. The Word was made flesh. That's Jesus the Christ. He is the Son of God. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, and he was full of grace and truth. He was not like you and I. He was God manifested. He was the visible image of the invisible God and all the virtues. Reading on to the mission, bring us to salvation and ultimately or bring the light into the world and ultimately save us. But look at John 1:12-13. Well, verse 11, 12, 13. He came unto his own creation, and his own people, as we think of the Jewish, the chosen, received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become the sons of God, because this is the gift from God through faith in Christ, even to them that believe on his name. This is how it comes about. Receive, believe, there's a corresponding relationship. Those that received him as the Savior believed in him. We now believe in him and thereby receive him in that sense as our Savior. And then we are born not of blood, nor of the will of man, of flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born again, becoming the sons of God. We were dead in Adam, spiritually dead to God in Adam. Through Christ, we become spiritually born again, and we become the very sons of God. That is our positional standing. John is going to say, from that positional standing, you need to live like a child of God by the grace of God. It's to your advantage. It's the glory of God. So hopefully that sets forth the beginning, and you can take your reference. But go back to 1 John now. We'll go through this kind of quickly and finish up. All right. Looking at John, 1 John 1, that which was the Word from the beginning, I'll put beginning of human history, creation, which we have heard, he has manifested himself, which we have seen with our eyes, we have seen God in the flesh, we have looked upon him, and our hands have handled the word of life, the very reason, the source of life, the reason for our life. For the life was manifested, it was made known, evident, and we've seen it. And we bear witness and show you that eternal life, that godly quality of life in Christ, in God, and that is given to us through Christ, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Not you might get saved, but you might have, as a believer, fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship, what we share in common, or are to share in common, is that which we have with the Father and with his Son. So he writes this letter that you would have that fellowship. You'd understand these principles by which fellowship operates. You'd understand the nature of this godly quality character of life. And walk by faith and abide therein. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Purpose clause. That you may have fellowship with Christ, the Father, and therefore correspondingly with us. And a corresponding aspect in the Hina purpose clause is that as a result, your joy would be full. That's what this book's about. And so we'll pick it up next time as he begins to make this comparison. How do we have fellowship? Where is that fellowship? What is the nature of that fellowship? What is the nature that is not of fellowship? Why don't we have fellowship automatically? What do we do when we sin? How do we get restored to that fellowship? It's all about Christian living. So hopefully that was enjoyable. Amazing God, as we think of Jesus Christ. Amazing. We've been invited into the fellowship of Jesus Christ by God the Father. You can't get a better invitation. All right, we're going to close the service this morning with the invitation to all believers to join at the communion table for Sunday of the month. And this is called the Lord's Table or Communion Table. And again, you think of communion, koinonia, the fellowship concept is set before us here. Now, we do this in remembrance of Christ, and this is what he established the night he was betrayed. And there are two elements that are served at the Lord's Table. He served you. One is bread and one is the cup. To as a cup. Now both symbolically represent the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, in that the Son of God, our Creator, offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for you, for your sins, through his own death.